All right, yeah, my name is Ryan Shaddix, and I get to be the pastor at Calvary Chapel Sevier Valley in Richfield, Utah. Had the amazing opportunity of serving the Lord here at Calvary Chapel St. George for almost 9 years, God used that time in my life in a tremendous way, and it's really neat to come back and see so many of the young men that I had the opportunity to be a pastor to and a pastor alongside, and now pastoring and serving the Lord here. It's pretty radical to see that. It's cool to see so many of you old cats that have been a huge encouragement to me in my life. I look at my brother, my spiritual father, Vince Valance, and just the impact that he's had on my life, him and his wife, Chris, and their faithfulness, and my brother Guy in the back, and him just being that greeter. And I just look around in this room and I just see family, and it's really cool to be back and have the opportunity to speak and instruct and teach you guys tonight. Now, our themes that have been laid out for us from some of the other pastors that were given to me were because of Jesus, right? From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 21. And this idea of a boldness to enter in to the holiest and to have a new way of living. So let's go ahead and read the passage that they've assigned to me for this evening and kind of talk through some of this stuff. You know, it's interesting, you know, when you get to teach on a Friday night after dinner to a bunch of old guys that are normally in bed by 8:30, right? That's I teach high school for a living, and we call the time after lunch the black hole of education, right? Because kids completely check out. Their blood sugars are all over the place. I've been advocating for the last 6 years since I began to teach high school full time that maybe we should just take naps again like we did. And I think we could probably use some naps tonight. Maybe they line me up because I'm loud and I kind of give a little bit of a high-powered message. I'm a football coach. It's kind of what I do. And amen. I love football. I'm skipping homecoming tonight, which is crazy. Some of my players are like, what are you doing, coach? I said, we're playing Carbon. Don't worry about it. We're good. JV will be in by after halftime. We should be in good shape. So, I'm excited to be with you. I will really try. I'm going to set my stopwatch right now. I'm going to try and shoot for about 30 minutes. But I would encourage you to stay engaged, right? I just have the Word of God tonight. That's all I want to bring. That's all I want to share. I want to share God's Word. I want to share His heart. And if we can stay engaged for the next 30 minutes, I believe that the Lord will give us a pretty solid vision heading into this weekend, all right? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He is inaugurated, consecrated in the New King James. The Greek is ekaizo, right? He is inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is His flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name right now. We ask, God, that You would empower this time with Your Holy Spirit, that You would infuse every ounce of this time, Lord, with Your presence. God, that You would give us a mind, Lord, to receive. Lord, that You give us a heart, Lord, to ponder and eyes to see and ears to hear what Your Spirit would speak to the church tonight. God, help us to understand, Lord, this new and living way. God, this life that exists because of Jesus. Lord, as we enter in, Lord, not by our own abilities, not by our own strength, not by our flesh, but Your flesh, Jesus. Lord, as we are entering into You, to Your life, Your power, Lord, Your presence, God, I pray that You would be here tonight in us, with us, alongside of us, Lord, and upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So looking at this passage, right, we have some pretty clear exhortations, right? The writer of Hebrews, he's coaching us up, man. He's saying, hey, guys, listen. Let's have a boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It says here, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. One thing I want to get across to you guys tonight, man, is to understand one thing. Salvation is not simply about being saved from hell, okay? Yes, the purchase that was made with the blood of Jesus Christ, it has liberated you from the captivity of Satan. You are no longer on your way to hell. You have been stamped. You're going to be sealed. You are sealed. You will be delivered. But that's not the end of the story. There is so much more to our salvation, this idea of a new and living way, that we are being delivered, transported, translated from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Your salvation is so much bigger than just getting out of hell. That's a huge bonus, right? None of us wants to go to hell, but if that was the only selling point for the gospel, the reality is that the world should be running through the doors of our churches. But there's so much more to salvation than just not going to hell. It's this idea of a new and living way. We get to enter into, boldly it says here, into this sanctuary. Now you got to understand some things that are going to go on here. Look, and you guys are in for a treat this weekend. I'm going to tell you right now. Some of the guys that are teaching this weekend are my heroes. They are going to unpack these scriptures in Hebrews like, bro, like nobody's business, all right? They are going to lay things out so clearly and so eloquently. I can't even touch that. But we got to have some context. We got to understand that it still wasn't talking about the sanctuary that we're sitting in right now. Okay, it's talking about this reality of the heavenly sanctuary where God is, where Christ is at his right hand. And the idea that the sanctuary he's talking about, the imagery he's giving us, comes from this Old Testament sanctuary, right? The temple or the tabernacle. And the reality, guys, there was nothing but restriction that kept people out of that area. Your gender kept you out. Your place in your family kept you out. Okay? Your identity or whether or not you blew it on the way to the sanctuary kept you out. And at the end of the day, there was only one dude coming up Monday, right? Yom Kippur is coming. Am I wrong? Where's my like messianic brothers? When is Yom Kippur? I thought so. All right. I just want to make sure. I didn't hear amen or nothing on that one, right? Most of you guys like tell us when Jesus is coming back based upon Yom Kippur, right? Not you guys, but other guys. Anyways, I digress, right? We had a whole conversation about practical eschatology on the way down. I was like, yeah, this is coming up. We're going to start hearing news flashes of Jesus is coming this year. Hopefully. But if you guess the day, you're wrong, right? So this idea, right? That this high priest was the only dude allowed to come before our God once a year to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, right? And it was this limited reality, but yet Hebrews rips the doors off of this idea. And what Hebrews is really the unpacking of what happened there when the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and it opened it up for all of us to come in boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in our time of need. This idea, guys, this reality that Hebrews is unpacking over and over and over again, it leans heavily on these things called similitudes, okay? The Greek word is typos. In your King James Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says that these things that happened to Israel are in samples, right? There are similitudes. There are typoses. There are these really heavy, deep spiritual analogies that God has given to us. And Hebrews spends the entire book unpacking all of these typos, right? These types, these figures, these similitudes. And we have this just overwhelming similitude, this overwhelming analogy or example of the rest of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, be diligent to enter the rest of God. Now, when you guys hear the word rest, you think about what you wanted to do after you ate all them hot dogs, right? Lay down, take a rest, right? Maybe you got super spiritual, like, oh, and God rested on the seventh day. And maybe some of you retired folks are like, I'm resting from my works. I'm done serving the world or whatever. But I want to put something out to you tonight. Yes, it means rest. It means to cease from work. But I will tell you something that the Lord has spoken to my heart in this recent season. It's that I need to lean into the rest of God. That I need to lean into what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I need to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of. That there is more to what God has designed me for on this earth than just simply existing, going through the churchianity motions, and not experiencing the fullness of my gifting and calling in Jesus Christ. To stop settling for the paltry existence that so many of us, brothers, settle for. I'm saved. I'm sealed. I'm good. Man, you haven't even begun. Amen. Amen. Yes, man, we are born again. Dude, my job tonight, preach the gospel. Look, you are broken beyond repair. You cannot fix yourself. Jesus came and was broken for you. He was delivered to death for you to die the death you could not die. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He promises you new life. If you put your faith and your trust and your hope in him, you will be born again. Amen. Okay, we're done. You've heard the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There is no salvation given unto men by which we must be saved. No other name. It's all Jesus. There you go. There's the gospel. What are you going to do with it? Are we going to get to the rest of God? A lot of you guys, man, I'm kind of in that middle range period of life where I know who Paul Harvey is. Right? Heck, I mean, I still got a flip phone. I just got it actually about 2 months ago. When Pastor Joe said, don't answer the text, the reason why I can't answer a text is it'll take me the whole service to finish my text. Okay? But Paul Harvey was famous for saying what? The rest of the story, right? Now the rest of the story. Yeah, man, we are saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's it, man. It's finished. But what for? It is finished so that we can be furnished. Can I say that again? Yeah. It is finished so that we can be furnished. The word there in the Greek is all over the book of Ephesians. We will be completed, perfected, furnished, furred out, however you want to say it. There is a rest of God. And the image there is from the old school stories that we grew up. Who all grew up going to Sunday school? Give me a raise of hands here. Okay, a lot of Sunday school kids in the audience, man. You're like the flannel graph crowd, right? Okay? You saw the stories. You saw Moses. What did Moses do? He freed the Israelites. Did you know that Moses is a type and a sample of Jesus, right? Pharaoh, he's a type. He's in a sample of Satan, right? Egypt, it's a picture, an analogy of this world. We, like the Israelites, were held captive by the enemy to do his will. But then the Lord sent Jesus to rescue us, just like he sent Moses. And how were they set free from slavery? How were they delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh? By the blood of the Lamb. And what's the first thing they do? They go across the Red Sea into the baptism of God's power and grace, right? And then they wander and wander and wander and wander. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, guys, look at them. They are our ensample. They are our typos. They wandered because there was a generation of them. There was a portion of them that had to die off because they did not walk by faith. And after 40 years, they get to the riverbanks of the Jordan. And Joshua has taken over another picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And guess what happens? He leads them across another work of walking through the waters. Oh, another baptism? Hey, we can have a conversation later about that, right? And they cross over on dry land, just like the first work 40 years ago. And guess what Joshua does? Guess what God tells Joshua to do to all of his warriors before they go in and take possession of the promised land? Anybody know? They circumcise them. All, not just clean them up, they laid them down. Okay? They laid these guys down. They circumcised all of the warriors, all the fighting age men of Israel. Not on the other side of the Jordan where they were had whooped up on Og and Gog and all the Magog, whatever, not Magog, that's up there. Okay, anyways, but they had done all this battling, all this victory. Wouldn't it have been more tactically intelligent to circumcise your warriors on the other side? No, but when they get into the promised land, when they get into the rest, God hamstrings all of them. Cuts their flesh. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of us stepping into the fullness of what God has for us. Guys, we have been delivered like the Jews were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, right? We go wandering through the wilderness. Many of you are still in the wilderness tonight because you still have not fully surrendered your unbelief. And God is trying to drive it out of you. And then he wants you to walk into that place where that fresh outpouring and flowing of God's Holy Spirit comes upon your life. And he wants you to walk into the promised land. Guys, the promised land is not a type of heaven. There's sin, there's battles, there's enemies, there's strife. That's not heaven, guys. That is the fullness of our spiritual maturity in Christ. That is us walking in the trueness and the power of what God has designed us for. And the first thing that happens there, he cuts their circumcision, cuts them off, cuts their flesh off. And that's what God designed us for, guys, is to have our hearts just laid open bare so that we're not relying on anything in us, so that we can find victory in what? What do? They go to Jericho, the most fortified city in all of the promised land. And through the discipline of worship, they conquer that place. Can I say that again? Through the discipline of worship, they conquer that place. They were obedient to worship God just like he said he wanted to be worshiped. To trust just like they said. To walk in the exhortation and the teaching of the captain of their salvation. And so as we look at this reality of entering into the rest of God, entering into the promised land of God, we got to understand it is time to lean in, to boldly enter through his grace. And the only way we can do that, guys, is to have our hearts circumcised before him, to not trust in anything. And there's a temptation there, right? Because after they experience that victory, they go on to the battle of Ai. And what happens with Ai? Oh, they completely disobey the Lord. They got some secret sin in camp, okay? And they say, oh, you know what? We only need to send a few thousand up. We're going to west. Nothing compared to Jericho. We got this. And guess what happens? Their butt gets whooped. They get whooped because of the secret sin, because of their foolish self-confidence. And they learn, and it costs. And I'm going to tell you right now, guys, many of us are in a season of consequence. Many of us are in a season where we're looking at the impact and the decisions that we've made as Christian men. And we have broken relationships with our kids. We have broken relationships with our spouses. We have broken relationships on the job. We have broken things all over our lives. You are sitting in the season of consequence, and it's rough. And I will tell you the answer is this: to lean in, to press in, to enter in with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in your time of need. You can't go backwards, guys. There was nothing in the law that sent the Jews back to Egypt. You recognize that? Nothing in the law. They were never, ever, ever going to return to Egypt. Now, they got booted out of the promised land a couple times, and God had to bring them back around multiple times. We're seeing a brand new season of this now in this day and age. Praise God, something radical is about to happen. But know this, that God's not going to just ixnay you, cut you off. Even if you're in a season of consequence, even if the brokenness that you're experiencing in your life tonight is 100% your responsibility, God is faithful and he's calling you to enter in. He's calling you to lean into that grace. He's calling you to see his hand and his favor. And this is what the therefore is there for in Hebrews chapter 10, 19. So now we've told you the Sunday school story again. We've told you about Moses. We've told you about the Pharaoh and Egypt and the blood of the lamb and the wandering in the wilderness and the entrance into the promised land through the power of God and his Holy Spirit to walk in the orders of the captain of our salvation, to fall in line with those disciplines of worship, even when it doesn't make sense. Therefore, brothers and no sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through what? The blood of Jesus. He has inaugurated. This is a really radical decision here of these translators in the Christian Standard Bible. In your New King James Bible, it says consecrated, which means to set apart for a specific use. The word ekkanizo here is literally to set off a new administration, an initiation. That there's a brand new operation happening here through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says that whatever it's been done for us, right? That whatever you've gone through, whatever foolish decisions, whatever negativity you've brought into your own life, whatever you've sown into this sad, sad world, Jesus says, look, there's something new afoot. His salvation is new, not just in a newness of I don't feel bad anymore, but a new entirety of being is rooted and grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in that identity he's calling us to enter in, to enter into his grace, into a new and living way. This way is in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit of God. It's an echo of what Jesus tells the woman at the well when he says, look, the time has come and now is where the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. When he says in John chapter 7, look, I'm going to pour out torrents of living water on your life, that you're going to be overflowing with life. As you walk and you lean in, even when it doesn't make sense. Guys, please understand this. There are some of us here tonight who are thinking to themselves, man, I've blown it one too many times. I have overextended. Guys, I don't care what you think. The truth of the word of God is where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Amen? Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Guys, preaching the gospel to kids for well over a decade, almost two decades of youth ministry. I made it my aim to make sure that every time I preach to those kids, that they heard this out of my mouth. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity to repent. You have the opportunity to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. He will not reject you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And if we will preach and believe the gospel with that type of passion, that you cannot outsin the grace of God, He is never, ever done with you, then you have the freedom now to boldly enter in to His throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in your time of need. Guys, but the problem is we are trying to complete this work in our own strength. We walk forward, we respond to the gospel, and then we go, okay, I got it from here, God. No, you don't. And God will allow you to be shown a fool time and time again as you rely on your own stupid strength. And He will bring you to the end of yourself in ways that you never would have planned for yourself or your worst enemy. Why? Because He loves you. Because He adores you. And because His most precious, beloved gift, His one and only begotten Son, gave everything so that you would be able to enter in through His blood. Brothers and sisters, brothers. Friends and brothers, guys, we need to be born again of the Spirit. We need to be initiated. We need to be enacted. We need to be endued. We need to cry out for that power of God's Holy Spirit to flow upon us and in us and through us. And the only way, look, guys, it was awesome that tongues of fire fell on the early church, but if they wouldn't have walked outside and preached the gospel, they never would have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. It would have been just a great worship meeting that they would have forgot about and got to next week and just said, oh, hey, let's try to do that again. No, He empowered them for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And so if you're calling out and asking God for His Holy Spirit to come upon you in power, and you're not opening your mouth to share the love of Jesus Christ with people, then you are truncating the process before it even begins. In His Spirit and in His grace is the only way through. That is the new and the living way that Hebrews is preaching to us here. Let me end with this, and I know this passage is going to come up multiple times. I just want it to sit and marinate. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I'm going to leave you with a question tonight. When do you need grace? Amen. But I've learned that I need grace when I feel the most undeserving of it. And it's at that time, according to what our high priest has done for us once and for all, forever, Jesus Christ the righteous, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, has made a new and living way for us to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain, to lay hold of, to get the rest of the grace of God in our time of need. So if you're sitting there tonight and you say, I'm unworthy because of the thoughts in my heart. I'm unworthy because of the actions of my life. I'm unworthy because of the decisions I've made. I'm unworthy. Yes, you are in and of yourself unworthy. But Jesus Christ is eternally worthy on your behalf. You can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in your time of need. Let's go ahead and stand. If you need more grace, you're in that place. I need grace. I need to experience not just that immediacy of saving grace, but that sustaining grace of God. I'm unworthy. In my mind, I've broken God's heart. In my mind, I've sinned beyond coming back. But tonight, I've heard something different. I've heard that there is grace to help in my time of need. If that's you this morning or this evening, would you just come forward right now? We can pray for you. Just come forward right now. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to do so right now, come forward right now. If you want to make a public demonstration of placing your faith in Jesus Christ, come forward right now. And as these guys lead us, I would just pray that in Jesus' name, that he would perfect, that he would seal, that he would energize every ounce of the commitment that you are making right now before him. And that you would understand that you are doing nothing to earn this. That it's 100% because God has demonstrated his love towards you, that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Amen.